Father, we are so grateful as we come into this, your house, that you continually meet with us and minister to us. And Father, you knit our hearts to you through worship. It's what we were created to do. And Father, as we worship you, we find ourselves just wonderfully in touch with our hearts. But then, Father, we also want you to just work in our minds as well, and that is through the teaching of your word. And Lord, there's just a beautiful thing as we continue to go through this book of Galatians, Lord, seeing just that grace and seeing how as we walk in grace, there's such an opposition, Lord, to that grace. There's such an opposition to liberty. And Father, the enemy either wants us to go into sin or go into legalism, and you want us just to be free to worship you. And I'm so grateful, Lord, for just the instruction you give us through this word. And we ask that you would continue to do that even this morning. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, saints, this morning we find ourselves in Galatians chapter 3, verse 4. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll make sure that you get a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible as our gift to you so that you can continue to grow and to just see your walk in the Lord begin to flourish. So where we are here in Galatians chapter 3, keep in mind, I don't want you to miss the context that we've been doing. Paul initially, as he begins to write this letter to the churches of Galatia, he begins to let them know, listen, I have authority. The authority that I have doesn't come from men. And not only do I have the authority as an apostle, but I also have this gospel. This gospel also didn't come from men. And he begins to share about this gospel of grace, warning people to say, listen, if you begin to divert from this gospel of grace, you're going into a different gospel. As he gets into the second chapter, he begins to let them know what the issue was with the gospel that he was preaching. Not that he had an issue, but that others had an issue with it. And so there were these groups of people. They were called Judaizers. We would call them legalists. What they wanted was this. They said, listen, to come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's all good and fine. However, you also need to keep the Jewish customs. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the laws of Moses. You need to do these things in order to be saved. Well, Paul would make this correction, say, listen, that's not the way it is. And so what he did was eventually the Lord had called Paul to go to Jerusalem, to where, in a sense, the head church was there, where the apostles were. And so as he went there, he approached the leadership of the church and said, hey, this is what's going on. This is the gospel I'm preaching. And they go, yeah, that's the gospel we're preaching too. He says, all right, well, then you got to give a message. You've got to let us know. And so in Acts chapter 15, they sent out a message saying, this is the gospel. This is what we proclaim. And you don't have to add to it. You don't take away from it. And so beautifully, Paul began to now set the stage for this gospel of grace that he was given by Jesus Christ. Now, with this, now came that next point where Peter himself, when men who came from James, and so James was one of the leader of the church, but he was very Jewish in his thinking, but these men who came from James added to what James was saying. James was talking to the Jews, says, yeah, this is what we do. This is how we are, but this is the gospel. This is how you come to salvation through grace. But these men took it a step further, and they were saying, no, you've got to keep these customs. Well, when the men from James came, according to Galatians 2, verse 12, it says, for certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So Peter, what he did is he used to eat with the Gentiles. He used to fellowship with them. And there was a great unity within the church. But when these men from James came, they separated themselves. And Peter, fearing any opposition, fearing any persecution, he left the Gentiles and he went and he sat with those who were of James. And so he separated himself. So what Paul did was this. Paul said, listen, Peter, I know that you know the gospel. I know that you preach the same gospel. But what happens is this. The action that you did in separating yourself, it brings a distortion to the gospel. Because right now, these Gentiles think, what am I missing? Why can't Peter and these guys fellowship with me? Is there something that I need to do? Is there something more that I have to accomplish? And of course, what did they have that these Gentiles didn't? They had the circumcision, they had the customs, they had the laws that they kept. And so the Gentiles are thinking something's missing. So what Paul does is this, he corrects Peter in front of everybody saying, listen, what you're doing is distorting the gospel because the gospel is this gospel of grace. The gospel is very simply that we are all sinners. The Jews are sinners, Gentiles are sinners, and what Jesus Christ has done, God came to the earth, he died for the sins, and then we simply put our faith in him. When we do that, what Galatians 2 verse 16 talks about is this thing called, we're justified. Justification is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing that he paid for my sins, that I don't have to pay for my sins, I'm considered legally without sin before God. And so with that, what? It's grace. Now keep in mind that what Paul does is this, he gives you those two areas to watch out for in grace. One is that grace isn't a license to sin. Grace doesn't give you carte blanche to go back into your old life. That's licentiousness. What grace does is this, wherever you are in life, wherever you have found yourself separating yourself from God, grace gives you the ability to turn and go back to God. And keep walking towards God. That's what grace does. The other thing is this, that a lot of times what grace does is that there are people who have this problem with grace. They have a problem with the liberty. And they say, listen, the grace is good, the liberty good, but you got to do this and you got to do this. You got to do, and they give you a bunch of rules and regulations. And that's something that God says, listen, I'm going to guide you through my spirit to your spirit. You'll know what to do. Because keep in mind that when God calls me to do something, it's about an intimate relationship between him and I. This book is a love letter to me. The book that you hold in your lap is a love letter to you. And when God speaks something to me, it's for me to do, not for me to tell you what to do. Because if I make my relationship and I give it to you and say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, because this is what God called me to do, and I find myself blessed because I'm walking in obedience. But I can make my relationship into your religion where you have to do things that God isn't necessarily calling you to do. And then what happens is this, as he's not calling you, you're not going to have that motivation, that burning within your heart. And so you're not going to do it as faithfully, as consistently as I will. So what will I do? I'll judge you. you got to step up. You're not doing it the way you're supposed to. Where if you're guided by the Spirit, you're going to do exactly what God calls you to do. Now, when we came into this third chapter, we begin to shift now a little bit. So what happens is in this third chapter that Paul begins in the second verse by telling Christians how the Christian walk begins. It begins through what? Grace. You just have liberty. And so I love the fact that he says, this I want to learn from you, Galatians 3:2. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by the law or by the hearing of faith? How did you have your salvation? This is how a Christian begins, by grace, by faith. Now, after he talked about how a Christian begins, then he says how a Christian begins the journey in the next verse, in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So he talks initially of how you start the Christian journey. Then he talks about how you walk the Christian journey. And now what he does in this fourth verse is he gives a warning about leaving the path. The path, the journey that God has set for you. And so he says this, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So as he's talking about this, he lets them know, verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? As they begin to, the Gentiles of the churches of Galatia, as these Judaizers and legalists came in saying, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, all of a sudden, they were wondering, do I now shift? Do I have to do what these guys did in order to blend in? And the bottom line is, no, they should be blending in with you. We're all under grace. But what's happening was this. As he asked that question, are you being made perfect in the flesh? There's a warning now. A warning about leaving grace and going into works. Now keep in mind in verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. He talks about the suffering of persecution. Now, we all understand that when it comes to the reality of our Christian faith, the enemy, Satan, does not want us to draw near to God. That's the last thing he wants. He's going to do everything to distract us. He's going to show us all the things that we're going to miss out in the world, all the fun that we used to have, all the amazing things we did. But what he's not going to share is what? All the pain and the suffering that comes through that sin. And the reality is what? That once you're connected with God, these other things begin to just say, it's not as important. God, you become everything in my life because of what Jesus Christ has done to save me from my sins. I no longer have the fear of going to hell. I now have this promise of going to heaven. And I'm so grateful for what you've done. Now, here's the issue. When we give our heart over to Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to do everything he can to try to get you to stop walking grace, to stop walking with Jesus Christ. He wants you back into your old self. He wants you to no longer have this incredible relationship with God. Because if you don't have a relationship, guess what? You're not going to bring others into a relationship. But once you have a relationship, it's what? Man, check this out. I see something in you that I'm hungry for, that I want. And so you begin to, when you're walking with God, draw others to it. Now, here's the thing. There are two forms of persecution that we have when we first come to know the Lord. The first, I want to just simply read you a passage from the book of 1 Peter. And what Peter does is this. He begins to open up and he's talking about just the reality of just where we are as Christians, what we do. And he makes this declaration. I want to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, the first four verses. Just listen to it as I read, and you'll realize that the first point of this persecution comes from what? Old friends wondering why you changed. Isn't that the first thing that happens? You begin to walk with God and like, man, what are you doing? Why are you reading the Bible? What is this? What is this listening to the Caleb, or what is this listening to Christian radio? Why would you do that? Let's get back to the old time rock and roll. Let's get back to what we used to do. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, the first four verses, he says this: therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And isn't that amazing that when you give your heart over to Jesus Christ, the things that you used to do are no longer fun? They're no longer the things where they don't bring the joy that they used to. Why? Because what happens is when you give your heart over to Jesus Christ, your spirit is now alive. There's a new life within you, a spiritual life, and that spiritual life is connected with God. The old flesh is still connected to the world, and now there's a battle going on. It's a battle that we all face as Christians, either the old world, the old flesh, or the new spirit. And keep in mind that we've been doing the old man, and we've been doing the world for so long, it's comfortable. And so when we change over to the spirit, now it's different. And so they're asking this question, why have you ceased from sin? Why aren't you partying with us? Are we no longer good enough for you? Are we no longer the friends that we were? Why are you leaving us for this Jesus stuff? Well, it says this in verse 2 of 1 Peter 4, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And that's what we do as Christians. 4, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, in lusts, in drunkenness, in rivalries, in drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We did it all. We knew how to have fun. And all of a sudden, now we recognize, you know what? It's not as fun as I remember. You know, you remember the hoot and the hollering. You just forget all the hangovers. You know, you remember all this, but you forget the pain of broken relationships, of just not having the things of the Lord. And they said, we spent enough time. I've done it enough, and I'm done with it. But now what happens in verse 4, this is the persecution. In 1 Peter 4:4 says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. So all of a sudden, one of the areas of persecution comes from this: your old life, your old friends. the ones that you grew up with. And all of a sudden, it happens. Now, with me, my family was just, they had no idea what was going on. And so what they would constantly do is this. They would remind me of who I was. And I had to admit, that is exactly who I was. And that's exactly what, I was not a nice person. And I admit, that's who I was. But that's not who I am. That's not who God is making me into now. So keep in mind that when it comes to persecution, it takes two forms. One is the people in my past have an issue with what I'm doing. They want me to go back into the old life, because as I begin to change, what it causes is this. Them begin to question, why am I leaving this? Well, if I'm leaving it, it says something about me that says, now I'm leaving something that isn't good into something that I believe is better. And it makes them question it. If you're leaving the parties, if you're leaving the lewdness, if you're leaving this sin, and now I'm staying here, are you saying that I'm in a bad spot? Listen, I'm not saying anything about you. I'm saying it about me. For me, it just got to that point where I had enough of this. And I didn't want to continue in that path, because now I realize that God has another path for me. And he opened up that path through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I want to give my life to him now, as he's given him his life to me. So I can literally not have God being this foreign thing that's out there, but an intimate personal relationship as my spirit now connects with the spirit, and God becomes real. He doesn't become a figment. He doesn't become just something that we say, but he becomes real. He speaks to me and he ministers to me, and we know this in our hearts. Well, the other form of persecution comes this. One comes from the friends that we used to have. One comes from those people that we used to know. And all of a sudden, they begin to say, come back and do what we did. There's another form of persecution. The persecution comes from those who are legalists. Those who say, you must do this, you must do this, you must do this. Why? Because a true Christian, once we come to know Jesus Christ, we have liberty. I have liberty to seek God. I have liberty to be directed by his spirit. Because keep in mind, what he has for me is going to be different than he has for you. We're all in different places of our walk. And so as we do this, I think it's important. But there's another aspect where one persecution is our people of our old life. Another persecution is this. Those who we look at thinking they're mature, but yet they're legalists. And there's a danger. And so in Matthew chapter 5, let me give you two verses for you note takers, jot them down. It says this, verse 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Understand, there is going to be persecution. And why does a Christian face persecution? Well, we're going to suffer because what? Keep in mind, we're in a world. We're in a world, and in this world, Satan is the one who now has this temporary control over it. Adam gave it over when he sinned. Now, eventually, Jesus in Revelation is going to take the scroll. He's going to purchase it back. He's already purchased it through the death of the cross, but he hasn't taken it yet. It's already a done deal, but he's going to wait till the right time is there, that enough people who are lost come to be saved. And now he says, now the fullness of the people are in. Let me open the scroll. Let's start the end times. And this is what he's going to do. So keep in mind that in this fourth verse of Galatians 3, when it says, have you suffered so many things in vain? He's talking about the suffering. In other words, they have experienced the suffering of persecution. Why? Because they walked in this liberty and grace. And what was happening is this. The Judaizers and the legalizers are now targeting them. And he makes this statement. If you change and you no longer walk in grace, but now you walk according to the law, then all that suffering, all that persecution that you went through is now empty. It's in vain. Do you understand? What happens is this. So often when it comes to us as Christians, that we don't want to have to suffer. I want to bypass all the suffering. Someone should just tell me that when I become a Christian, I'm going to just lay down in the field of daisies, and it's always going to be sunshine and rainbows and unicorns, and then I'll be happy. But what happens is this. When you step into Christianity, you step into a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle for souls. Satan has his and God has his. And what happens is that God wants us to very lovingly go into the enemy's camp under the protection of the Spirit, under the protection of the Word, and love those people into the kingdom. This is what he calls us to do. And see, we don't go into to destroy. When you go in and love the people, you destroy the work of the enemy because he's a hater. He's a liar. We go with the truth, we go with light, and we go with love. And then we bring those people into the kingdom. This is our battle. But what's happening is this. These Christians were finding themselves literally in this place of, I'm uncomfortable, because what happens is this, that as these people come in, they're saying, I'm missing something. And keep in mind that it's so powerful that even Peter himself was caught up in it. Remember when we read Galatians 2:12? Before certain men from James came, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and he separated himself. He played a hypocrite. And it's a dangerous thing that when this legalist comes and we no longer have the freedom to be who we are, but we think we need to change. And so what Paul is doing is this. He's saying, listen, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer as a Christian. You're going to suffer from your old friends wanting you to come back. You're going to suffer from these legalists wanting you to be legalists. And they don't want you to walk in freedom. They don't want you to walk in grace. And so you have these two sides that are pulling around to get you to remove yourself from this gospel. And so what's so important is this. Remember now that these legalists were never, never friends of the Lord. These Pharisees, these legalists, if you recall all the way back in the Gospel of John, when Jesus was revealing himself as God, and he was showing himself as the one who had power of life over death when he rose Lazarus from the grave, there in John 11, beginning in verse 45, it begins this, that many of the Jews who'd come to Mary had seen the things that Jesus did and believed in him. They recognized, man, this is the only guy that I've ever seen to raise someone from the dead. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. Now understand, these legalists who understood the Messiah was going to come and Jesus was fulfilling all the things of the Messiah because he didn't fit their picture. He didn't pat them on the back for doing all this external stuff. He said, I want your heart. And they didn't want to give the heart because they were very content doing the external religious. And so what was happening was this. They came and they said, listen, everyone's going to follow him. And we don't want people to believe in him. Well, guess what? That's the enemy. The enemy doesn't want people to come and follow Jesus. Now, what happens is this. They said, listen, he's going to come and take away our place, both our place and the nation. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to him, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for the nation only, but also that he would gather together the children of God who were scattered abroad. And from that day on, verse 53, they plotted to put him to death. These are the religious leaders. These were the legalists. These were the Judaizers. They were not friends of Jesus Christ. You just have to understand that. And so as we see this, keep in mind that when these legalists came there into the churches of Galatia, and they wanted to pull them away from grace and liberty, all of a sudden, Paul had an issue. He says, no, don't distort this gospel that I've been proclaiming, this gospel of liberty and life in the Lord. And so keep in mind that as he was doing that, Peter himself had separated. So there was a warning sign. And as Peter himself had separated, now he's coming and saying, okay, we've got to deal with these issues and deal with what's going on. So when it comes to this area of suffering, when it comes to this whole point of why we suffer, what is the purpose of suffering, there's a portion. I want to read you two passages, both found in Peter's first epistle. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 makes this statement. I'm going to read down to verse 23, but it says this: "But with the precious blood of Jesus as a lamb without blemish and without spot," talking about here the work of Jesus Christ, "he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in him." Then he says this: "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," in other words, you believe in Jesus Christ, that's what purifies you, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And so he shares with them, listen, purify your souls in this grace. Walk in this grace. Don't walk there in the law. Because we are going to suffer. It is going to be a reality of who we are, that eventually we are going to suffer. In the second chapter of 1 Peter, beginning also in verse 20, it says, "For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer?" Now, there's one thing about just being a jerk and getting disciplined. I understand that. But when you do good, when you're walking what God calls you to walk, and then you suffer, and that's what he's saying. If you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. So keep in mind, Christ suffered first. We're going to follow with that. Keep in mind that the Lord is going to let us know that we are going to suffer. There's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, 19. You guys know this. "Let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." We are going to suffer, and God does allow us to suffer. But when it comes to that area of suffering, that "let those who suffer according to the will of God," we commit our souls to him in doing good. In other words, when you suffer, don't lash out. When you suffer, you do good. And I think it's important to recognize the heart of God and what he wants from us, because here Paul is warning these Christians of the churches of Galatia. He's saying, listen, you've got to accept the suffering. You've got to accept the persecution that's coming from the legalists. Don't change. Accept that suffering that's coming in. Because why? Suffering has benefits. And you're going to look at me and say, "Lowell, I wish I didn't come today." Suffering has benefits. Now, I'm telling you, suffering does not have benefits. There's no proof that suffering has benefits. Well, let me just ask you a question. If you had something wrong on the inside, let's just say that you had an appendix that was about ready to burst, and a doctor goes and he cuts it. He cuts you. He literally cuts your stomach. He cuts the everything, and he reaches in and he snips out that appendix. He pulls it out and he stitches you back up. He caused you to suffer. Did that suffering have benefits? Yes, it did, because there's worse suffering that can be. And so keep in mind, there are certain things in where suffering does have benefits. The reason we recognize that the suffering has benefits is this, because when these Christians, these young Christians, were going over into legalism, there were two things that Paul had warned about. In the first chapter of Galatians, let me read from you verses 6 through 9. He says, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ." He says this, to a different gospel. You understand? You're not in the same gospel. You're not under this gospel. Now you change the gospel. It becomes a gospel of works. It's no longer Jesus only and what he's done, but now I get to take credit. Jesus did his part. I did my part. And I'll tell you what, Lord, you're lucky I'm that good that I could take care of my part. The bottom is, without him, we could do nothing. We do need him. And so he says, listen, this gospel that you're going to, this different gospel, it's not another. It's not anything like it. But some who trouble you want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you from that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This is the reality of walking in that incredible grace of the gospel. In chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 4, he says this, "You become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified from the law, you've fallen from grace." You understand what he's saying? That if you begin to shift in this way, if you begin to move from this grace into the law, he makes a statement, you become estranged. You're now separated from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. So you have one of two choices. You can either change and try to do what they do, and then you're leaving the gospel and you're leaving Christ. And you can say, I want to please these men versus what? Pleasing my Lord. And isn't that the danger when we first come to the Lord? I either want to please my friends or I want to please the Lord. I want to please my family members who are frustrated because I'm now walking with Jesus Christ, or I want to please the Lord. Or I want to please the legalists, or I want to please the Lord. Do you understand that when you and I get to heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done, his death on the cross, that you and I are going to have no one else around us? My old friends aren't going to be there. My family, you're not even going to be there. I have no cheering section. But guess what? It's only going to be me and the Lord. And that's it. He's going to ask me, what did I do? And I'm going to simply say, I put my faith in you, Jesus. That's all I was able to do. Did that, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because what are the works we must do? Believe on him whom he sent. That's the only works that we do. So keep in mind that this suffering has benefits. Why? Because at this point, seeking peace with God and saying, I want to please you versus pleasing man. You can please man, but guess what's going to happen? When you please man, they're going to want you to have to change again to please them and change again to please them and change again to please them, because man is never satisfied. Man just isn't. Because you always got to one-up it. You always got to do this. You know. So once you have something so often, it becomes, I've done that before. I've had that before. You've done that before. If you really want to show me, do something more. And this is what happens when we take the Christianity that God has given us and we change it to what? Entertain me, Lord. Entertain me. I want to be entertained in church. I want to be entertained in my Christian walk. I want you to do signs and wonders. Wow me, God. Versus what? I'm just going to worship you. I'm going to look to you and worship you, and the energy effort is on me, not on you. And so I think it's so important that how does suffering have benefits? Three things to note. One, as we suffer, we participate with Jesus Christ in his sufferings. What does that mean? When it talks about us suffering and participating with Jesus Christ, there's a verse that I just want you to be aware of, just so that you can fully grasp what it is that God is trying to share. In 1 Peter, again, chapter 4, but this time verse 13, he says this, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Now, all of a sudden, this is a unique aspect of suffering. When he says in the verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you," as though some strange things happen. Like suffering is a strange thing for a Christian. Persecution is a strange thing for a Christian. If you want to understand what persecution is, do this. Tell people that Jesus loves them. They have no problem you saying God bless you or something like that. But when you give God a name, when you give God the name of Jesus Christ, that's the name that they have an issue with. You tell people Jesus loves them and they're going to say, "Boy, you're a fanatic, aren't you?" No, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. It's one of those things where you know, you can say God loves you, and it's one of those things. But when it's Jesus, when you're rather saying, "May God bless you, may our Lord Jesus bless you," they're going to think you're one of those, aren't you? But this is what happens. He says, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to happen, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Do you understand that he says in the stuff that we, as we suffer, we participate with Jesus Christ? So keep in mind that when Christians suffer, we participate, or we would do what? We fellowship in his sufferings. What does it mean to fellowship in his sufferings? We experience a small part of what Jesus experienced. And keep in mind that when you have similar experience, guess what that does? It bonds you. When you have those similar experiences, it begins to bond you. When you spend more and more time with the same person and you experience those things together, there's a greater and greater bond that comes between the two because you're experiencing the same things. And that's what happens with suffering. Jesus Christ suffered. Understand, we're going to see in just a moment that the world hated him long before it hated us. You understand? And so the world loves the darkness, wants the darkness, and doesn't want to come into the light. But what we see is this. So often that when it comes to this, we understand that as we fellowship with Jesus, Jesus himself had to what? He had to suffer to enter into his glory. There was a path that God had for him. And I think it's so important that we're not alone in our suffering. And this is what's so important about this verse. We partake in Christ's sufferings. He understands exactly what you're going through. Why? Because he went through it. And just as he was hated by the religious leaders, we're going to be hated by the legalists. Just as he was hated by the sinners, so we're going to be hated by the sinners. Why? Satan understands his opposition. There's light and there's truth and what? Or keeping people in darkness and in lies. You get to choose. But he wants us to come and to walk with him. And so keep in mind, the first thing that we see is this. As we suffer, we participate with Jesus Christ. We bond with him because he knows we're going through what he went through. And as we go through suffering, he comes along and comforts us, but he lets us know what? You're not going through this alone. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you'll never suffer alone. I'll always be with you. Other people may not be with you, but I will always be with you. The next thing we see is this, that suffering is part of our identification with Christ. That when we go through and we suffer, part of this is what? It's saying that I'm identifying with Jesus Christ. Let me give you three verses to jot down. Philippians 3:10 says this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. It's an amazing, they said, I want to know him in his power, in his suffering, and in his death. How do we know him in those ways? Well, as you go through this, what? You're now experiencing what he goes through. And this is that beautiful thing where all of a sudden we now know this is what God has done. This is the direction that God has for us. And so we come to him, we worship him, we're walking in that grace. Now, there's another passage, I told you we would get to it, found in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, he makes this declaration. I'm going to read from 18 to 20, jot it down if you're a note taker. It says this, John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Understand. Why are you hated? You're not hated because you're you. You're hated because what? You're Christ's. This is why the enemy targets. This is why you have opposition. As soon as you come to Jesus Christ, the enemy is going to throw out all stops to get you what? To not to come to Jesus Christ, not to grow in Christ. He wants you to stop in your tracks. He wants you to go back. Or he wants you to move into legalism where what? That's a whole nother gospel. I'm doing this. Look at all the things I'm doing, Lord. But listen, you're not trusting in me. This is the heart. This is what God wants. And so we begin to see that when it comes to the reality of all that God has for us, that we recognize God as I suffer, I'm now identifying with you. Because what? If the world hates me, the world hated you. Do you understand? I'm now identifying with him. All these things are true. I want to identify in your power. I want to identify in your suffering. I want to identify in your death. And in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, let me share this with you. It says this, for we are confident, yes, well, back that up. It says, for we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. You understand that we go through these things of suffering, But understand that he always holds us up. Yeah, you're persecuted, but you're not forsaken. See, the world rejects you, but he doesn't. And so you get to this point where I'm struck down. I'm just weaker and weaker, but I'm not destroyed because he finally says what? Well, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. All these things that he does. And so he says in verse 11, he says, for we are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest. Do you understand that now I'm identified with him as I go through these sufferings? And all the time that I go through these sufferings, keep in mind, I don't like it, I don't want it, but keep in mind, these sufferings have benefits. They do have benefits because what? It says, I know I'm Christ's. Now, how do you know that? Well, because if I wasn't Christ, the enemy wouldn't be persecuting me. Do you understand? If I wasn't Christ, then my old friends would accept me. If I wasn't Christ, these legalists would simply say, hey, do all these things and you'll feel really good and pat yourself on the back. But when you're Christ, there's going to be a battle. And that's the beautiful thing about suffering, because if you go through any suffering, you're going to know one thing. I belong to Christ. I'm his. And so when we come to this, it's important to recognize that these are the things that suffering does. The last thing that suffering does is this. Suffering refines us. One more time. Suffering refines us. There's a passage, let me share it with you, in Romans chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 3, read through 5. It says this. And not only this, but we glory in tribulations. You glory in it? What are you, some kind of crazy person? Why would you glory in tribulations? Well, he says this. This is why we glory in tribulation. He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Do you understand that as you, if you persevere in something, you get better and better at it. You get stronger in it. Let's just say that you go for a walk outside, and you go for a walk that's a mile. And then you go for another walk that's a mile, another walk that's a mile. Well, the first couple of times you walk a mile, you're like, you know, you're like, man, where'd all the oxygen go? But after you do that for a week or so, guess what? You can do a mile and a half. Why? Because all of a sudden your muscles are getting stronger. Your breathing is getting a little better. And so all these things, the more that you do it, the better that you get at it. Keep in mind that there were times in the Marine Corps when we first came into boot camp, we were up on the chin-up bar, and there were people who could not pull themselves up. But I'll guarantee you, by the end, they were just ripping out pull-ups. Why? Because there was 3 months of brutal training. Perseverance, again and again, day after day after day, moment after moment. And so all of these things that you would do would be to strengthen you and strengthen you and strengthen you. No matter what, they constantly wanted to find something wrong. And when they found something wrong, their favorite words out of the drill instructions were this, bends and thrusts. Bends and thrusts is where you're in a standing position, you then go to a plank position, you then do a push-up, you go back to a plank position, and then you then come back up and you stand up to a standing position. Bends and thrust. And here was their favorite. You are going to do this until I get tired. We were exhausted long before they were. We were sweating, but all of a sudden it was training, training, training. This is what he says. That this perseverance, the tribulation produces perseverance. The perseverance, character. There's something on the inward that builds, not the outward, but the inward that builds. And from the character, hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. It's so amazing that as we go through these times of tribulation, that we become stronger and stronger and stronger. That the first couple of times, yeah, we cry and we whine and we do all of the things that we do. But eventually we're like, God, you're with me. And you know what? And you went through this, Jesus. And I know this. I'm yours. You're proving that I'm yours. And I have such this amazing hope about what God is doing and how God has worked it. And I begin to simply worship him. Understand this. As children have to go through certain periods of suffering. A child has to learn when they're little, you can't touch the things on the shelf. And if they do touch the things on the shelf, what happens? Cry. Cry, cry, cry. Why did you smack my hand? Why did you do that? And keep in mind, because you try to touch that. But they learned what? I can't touch that. I learn disciplines. I learn what I'm supposed to do and why not to. Why? Because you don't want them to touch a hot stove. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. When they reach out, I'd rather have them get their hand smacked lightly than what? Than get their hand burned by touching a stove. And what happens, they don't recognize that I saved you from a worse fate. All they recognize is this fate is horrible, and I want to cry. And so what do? Then you pick them up and you hold them until they're done crying. You don't just leave them whining there, but you pick them up. It's a ministry. Now what happens is this, when it comes to sons, two passages to be aware of. The first is found in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Just jot it down if you're a note taker. It's speaking of Jesus Christ, and it says this, though he was a son, he, Jesus Christ, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Really? God learned obedience? Yes, he learned obedience. Remember when he was in the garden? And he had a choice. He had a choice to either go to the cross and die for our sins or not. He had a choice to be separated from the Father there on the cross or not. And so he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, says, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way to save these people that I don't have to go to the cross, do that. If they can be saved through the law or through works, don't let me go through the cross. But there was no other way, so he had to go through the cross. And because of that, what he learned as a son, he learned obedience through what? Through the suffering. And keep in mind that he was suffering. He was so yearning, so wanting this cup to pass that his blood vessels in his forehead broke. He was dripping, as it was, great drops of blood from his forehead because he was so earnest that I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to have to do this without you. And so keep in mind that he, as a son, he learned obedience. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it says this in chapter 12, verses 5 through 8, an incredible word that he begins to speak. He says this, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks of you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son in whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God's deal with you as sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? And then he says this, but if you are without chastening, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. You understand that God only disciplines his children. I always talk to my kids about what they did, and the neighborhood kids always got a skate. I never went out and yelled at them. I never went out and corrected them. I never went out and said, you can't do this, because they weren't my kids. But my kids, don't do that. I don't care what the neighbor kids, you don't do that. You're my child. And so keep in mind that we correct those who are of us, but what? We don't correct those who aren't of us. And so it's important to see that with all these things that the Lord is doing, how he begins to work these things through. Two passages just to be aware of, and I just want to share it with you. Just jot this down if you're a note taker, because I really want you to understand the son thing. In Isaiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2 through 5, it says this, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for as the Lord has spoken and have nourished and brought up children, they have rebelled against me. Now God says, I've raised up children. And they've rebelled. An ox knows its owner. The donkey knows its master's crib. But Israel doesn't know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. Now here God says this, eventually I'm going to give up disciplining you. Why should you be disciplined again? You're not going to listen. Eventually, if you get so hard to discipline, if you don't listen to the discipline, God finally says, listen, if you're not going to listen, why do I bother? If you're not going to listen, there's no sense in trying to use the discipline to correct you because you're not listening to this correction. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verse 3, it says, O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth, but you have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them. They have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to return. This is what begins to happen. that no matter what God does, that they choose not to listen. And that's a dangerous thing as a Christian. That when God tells you, don't go into legalism, stay in grace. And what happens is he's going to give you certain areas where he says, listen, I'm going to make things harder on you until you come back to grace. And if you don't listen, there's this amazing passage. You guys know this. Jot it down if you're a note taker. Found in the book of Amos, because this nails that whole thing about what God does and how they don't listen. In Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, all the way down through verse 12, it says this. I also gave you cleanness of teeth. Now, when God says I've given you cleanness of teeth, what he means is this. I put nothing in your mouth. Do you understand that if you put nothing in your mouth, your teeth don't get dirty? That's all he says. So I've given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you've not returned to me. I've tried to discipline. I try to correct you, but you're not listening. He goes on to say, I withheld rain from you, verse 7. And there were still 3 months of the harvest, and I made it rain on one city, and I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to one another to drink water. They were not satisfied. He says, listen, I created droughts. But then he says this at the end of verse 8, but you've not returned to me, says the Lord. You understand that when he corrects, it's important to do this. Not get angry and walk away. Say, oh, that's it, Lord. You didn't do what I wanted you to do. I'm done with you. No. When he corrects, it's about what? Man, I need to get back into him, because under him is the blessings. In verse 9, he says, I blasted you with blight and mildew. And when your gardens increase and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees and locusts devoured them, yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. You understand everything he does. He says, you haven't come back. In verse 10, I've set a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with the captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up to your nostrils, yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like the firebrand plucked from the fire of the burning, yet you've not returned to me, says the Lord. Do you understand? He says, I'm picking up the discipline. I'm amping it up, trying to get you to pay attention. But in all these things, you're not paying attention. In all these things, you're not listening. In all these things, it's like I don't exist. So keep in mind, there's a heart. There's a heart, and the heart is revealed through those who have rejected God in the book of Revelation. This is the very end where God is going to deal with all things, but I want you to pay attention to this passage, because in Revelation 16, beginning in verse 8 through 11, it says this, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch the men with fire. The men were also scorched with a great heat, and what did they do in this discipline? Then they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent to give him glory. Then verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and on his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Again, he brings in these things to cause people to come back to him, and they reject him. And this is that dangerous thing, because what happens is that so often that when God disciplines, it's like I'm disciplining you so that you turn from your sin. Because he's allowed this over and over again. If you are familiar with what is known as the sin cycle in the book of Judges, Judges begin with the children of Israel. They find themselves being, you know, bothered by the neighbors. And so the neighbors are coming, they're stealing their grain, and they cry out to God. They were very comfortable. They weren't seeking God. And God allowed these people to come in and trouble them. Well, once they trouble them, now they cry out to God. God, we're in trouble. So what does he do? He raises up a judge. The judge now redeems the people, and they come back to the Lord. And they're like, man, they come back, and then God blesses them. And then what? As he blesses them, now they forget him. And so he says, you forgot me again. Let me bring more trouble. And this cycle over and over again, they get comfortable with God, they forget him, he brings trouble, they cry out to God, he brings the deliverer, all of a sudden they get delivered, and now they begin to worship God, and then they get comfortable, and they forsake it. And this is what God has done. He sent a deliverer, he sent Jesus Christ. And what do? We get comfortable. Now I don't need you. Now that I have salvation, I think I'm good. The danger being is this. When you are going through the suffering, understand, don't throw it all away. That you've identified with Christ, don't forsake the Lord. Don't forsake his gospel. Don't forsake these things and throw it all away. Because what happens is when you begin to forsake the Lord, when you no longer look to the Lord, you're throwing away the rewards of identifying with Christ, the rewards of growing up, the rewards of being corrected, knowing the right path from the wrong path. All these things are necessary. Jot these down. In 2 John verse 8, it says this, "Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things that we worked for, but that we may receive the full reward." Do you understand? There's this beautiful thing that God has for us, this reward that he has for us. And he says, you don't want to lose that reward. You don't want to forsake that reward. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32, he says this, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated and endured a great struggle with sufferings." So remember the sufferings. "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly because you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, in which you have great reward." You understand? You've already gone through the suffering. And what's going to happen is you continue to go through suffering, you're going to become stronger and stronger and stronger. Don't throw it away. Now, keep in mind that at times we're getting weaker and weaker. Why? Because we're not going to the Lord. We're not crying out to God. In our suffering, we're like, I'm angry with you. I'm not going to go. Just know this. If there's suffering, run to God. Run to God and receive the comfort. Run to God and receive the blessing. This is the heart of God because he constantly wants to meet with us. He constantly wants to minister to us. So there's this great warning. Don't go back. Don't leave this gospel of grace. Don't leave the liberties that you have. In 2 Peter 2, beginning in verse 20, and I want to read from 20 to 22, it makes a statement. "For after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse than the first." He said, listen, you got through this, and now you're going back to it. And so keep in mind, verse 21, "It would have been better for them if they had not known the way of righteousness than have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But what was happening was, according to the proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, a sow having washed to her mire." This is a crazy thing. Now, most of us are like, what does God doing put this dog going back to its vomit and a sow going back to the mire in the Bible? What does it mean? It means if your nature's not changed. Keep in mind that what a dog going back to his vomit, when God cleanses the inside of someone and he just allows that gross stuff to be barfed out, no longer is my inside contaminated with sin. But because I'm not changed in my nature, I'm going to go back to that sin and bring it back in me. Now, there's also things that he cleanses the outside, like a sow. You can wash off a pig, but because the nature isn't changed, it's going to go back into the mire. So you wash off a kid, well, some kids, they'll stay clean. A sow won't. A sow will always go back. You know, when you and I expel from the internal, we don't want to go back to it and lap it back. Dogs do. See, if you don't have a changed nature, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ, letting him do the work, you're going to go back to the old. He says, don't change your nature. Don't go back to something that's there that God has already cleansed you of. And so it's important to note that as we see what God has done, as we recognize his heart, to constantly say, listen, I don't want to go back. I don't want to lose everything that I have done. Last passage to jot down, and I want you to note this, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 24, says this, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity," when you leave what God has for you, begin to do something else, says this, "and does according to all the abomination the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of his unfaithfulness, in which he is guilty, and the sin which he committed, because of them he shall die." And this is what Paul is warning these Christians at. Don't leave this gospel of grace. Don't leave this gospel of liberty. So when persecution comes, know this. The persecution, as he says here, have you suffered so many things in vain? He said, are the things that you suffered, are they worthless? If indeed they were in vain? And the answer is this. The things that we suffered were not worthless. The things that we suffered made me identify with Christ. It made me literally grow with Christ. It made me allowing the sufferings to grow me. And I got to participate with Christ in the sufferings. This is what all these sufferings did. They weren't empty. They weren't in vain. They were necessary. So Christian, know this. And this is so important why Paul is making this statement here in Galatians now. These Christians were beginning to say, I'm going to change to make people happy. Rather than what? Stay strong and glorify my Jesus. Because this is the path that he has for me. It's not in vain, brothers and sisters. It's not in vain. They're necessary. They build us up. They strengthen us. And then what happens is more and more, what? I get closer to Christ. Because the world hated him, of course it's going to hate me. And I don't feel bad when the world hates me. Why? Because I hated him. It means that I'm in Christ. And this is what I want. More than anything else, I want to be identified with Jesus. Nothing else. I want that. It was an amazing thing. I used to work for this cable company, and when I first gave my heart to the Lord, they all started calling me the Jesus man. Now, not necessarily to my face, but behind my back. But eventually I caught wind of it. And they were like, oh, yeah, that's the Jesus man. And at first it was like, oh, man, I went home and I told my wife, like, oh, they're calling me the Jesus man. She goes, praise the Lord, honey. Like, no. I thought you were going to hold me and say, oh, you poor baby suffering. No. She's like, man, every time they see you, the first thing is what? Jesus, man. I'm like, praise God. So I just let him go. Just go for it. This is great. No longer was I wearied by the persecution, but now I was blessed. Why? Because Jesus was declared. They knew who I was. And so let the persecution come. Let it be what it is. And I think what happens is, know this, according to the verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? Is suffering in vain? Is suffering empty? Is suffering worthless? No. If indeed it is in vain, and the answer is no, it's not in vain. It has its purposes. Go through the suffering and grow and identify with Christ, participate with Christ. Know that it's going to mature me, and I'm going to learn these things as a child, what God is doing and why he allows suffering in my life. Don't be like those who reject it. Don't be like that who curse him and rebel against him. When the suffering comes, guess what? Turn to him. Cling to him. Let go of sin and run to his grace. Amen? Well, Father, we're so grateful for this passage. And once again, we're just blessed as we go through this book. Normally, we wouldn't look to suffering, but I think today was just a good way of just, Lord, you teaching us what it is that sometimes we need to learn. Maybe not what we wanted to hear, but what we need to learn. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us about suffering. Thank you, Lord, that in your word, it gives us clear direction. Clear direction not to go back to our old life and our old friends, but also not to try to please the legalizers, not to please people, but always to live a life that pleases you and glorifies you. So do that work within our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. Amen.